Our reading is Luke chapter 23, verse 1 through 24, verse 9. Luke 23, verse 1 through 24, verse 9. Then the whole body of them arose and brought him before Pilate. And they began to accuse him, saying, "We found this man misleading our nation and forbidding to pay taxes to Caesar, and saying that he himself is Christ the King." And Pilate asked him, saying, "Are you the King of the Jews?" And he answered them and said, "It is as you say." And Pilate said to the chief priests and the multitudes, "I find no guilt in this man." But they kept on insisting, saying, "He stirs up the people, teaching all over Judea, starting from Galilee, even as far as this place." But when Pilate heard it, he asked whether the man was a Galilean. And when he learned that he belonged to Herod's jurisdiction, he sent him to Herod, who himself also was in Jerusalem at that time. Now Herod was very glad when he saw Jesus, for he had wanted to see him for a long time, because he had been hearing about him and was hoping to see some sign performed by him. And he questioned him at some length, but he answered him nothing. And the chief priests and the scribes were standing there accusing him vehemently. And Herod, with his soldiers, after treating him with contempt and mocking him, dressed him in a gorgeous robe and sent him back to Pilate. Now Herod and Pilate became friends with one another that very day, for before they had been at enmity with each other. And Pilate summoned the chief priests and the rulers and the people and said to them, "You brought this man to me as one who incites the people to rebellion, and behold, having examined him before you, I have found no guilt in this man regarding the charges which you make against him. No, nor has Herod, for he sent him back to us, and behold, nothing deserving death has been done by him. I will therefore punish him and release him." Now he was obliged to release to them at the feast one prisoner. But they cried out all together, saying, "Away with this man, and release for us Barabbas." He was one who had been thrown into prison for a certain insurrection made in the city and for murder. And Pilate, wanting to release Jesus, addressed them again. But they kept on calling out, saying, "Crucify, crucify him." And he said to them the third time, "Why? What evil has this man done? I have found in him no guilt demanding death. I will therefore punish him and release him." But they were insistent with loud voices, asking that he be crucified. And their voices began to prevail. And Pilate pronounced sentence that their demand should be granted. And he released the man they were asking for, who had been thrown into prison for insurrection and murder. But he delivered Jesus to their will. And when they led him away, they laid hold of one Simon of Cyrene coming in from the country and placed on him the cross to carry behind Jesus. And there were following him a great multitude of the people and of women who were mourning and lamenting him. But Jesus, turning to them, said, "Daughters of Jerusalem, stop weeping for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. For behold, the days are coming when they will say, 'Blessed are the barren, and the wombs that never bore, and the breasts that never nursed.' Then they will begin to say to the mountains, 'Fall on us,' and to the hills, 'Cover us.' For if they do these things in the green tree, what will happen in the dry?" And two others also, who were criminals, were being led away to be put to death with him. And when they came to the place called the Skull, there they crucified him and the criminals, one on the right and the other on the left. But Jesus was saying, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." And they cast lots, dividing up his garments among themselves. And the people stood by, looking on. And even the rulers were sneering at him, saying, "He saved others. Let him save himself, if this is the Christ of God, his chosen one." And the soldiers also mocked him, coming up to him, offering him sour wine, and saying, "If you are the King of the Jews, save yourself." Now there was also an inscription above him, "This is the King of the Jews." And one of the criminals who were hanged there was hurling abuse at him, saying, "Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us." But the other answered and rebuking him said, "Do you not even fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we are receiving what we deserve for our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong." And he was saying, Jesus, remember me when you come in your kingdom. And he said to him, truly I say to you, today you shall be with me in paradise. And it was now about the sixth hour, and darkness fell over the whole land until the ninth hour, the sun being obscured, and the veil of the temple was torn in two. And Jesus, crying out with a loud voice, said, Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit. And having said this, he breathed his last. Now when the centurion saw what had happened, he began praising God, saying, certainly this man was innocent. And all the multitudes who came together for this spectacle, when they observed what had happened, began to return, beating their breasts. And all his acquaintances and the women who accompanied him from Galilee were standing at a distance, seeing these things. And behold, a man named Joseph, who was a member of the council, a good and righteous man. He had not consented to their plan and action. A man from Arimathea, a city of the Jews, who was waiting for the kingdom of God. This man went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. And he took it down and wrapped it in a linen cloth and laid him in a tomb cut into the rock where no one had ever lain. And it was the preparation day, and the Sabbath was about to begin. Now the women who had come with him out of Galilee followed after and saw the tomb and how his body was laid. And they returned and prepared spices and perfumes. And on the Sabbath they rested according to the commandment. But on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they came to the tomb, bringing the spices which they had prepared. And they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. And it happened that while they were perplexed about this, behold, two men suddenly stood near them in dazzling apparel. And as the women were terrified and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, why do you seek the living one among the dead? He is not here, but he has risen. Remember how he spoke to you while he was still in Galilee, saying that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again. And they remembered his words and returned from the tomb and reported all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. Thus reads God's word. Amen. Our text for this morning is 1 Corinthians 2, verses 1 through 5. 1 Corinthians 2, verses 1 through 5. And when I came to you, brethren, I did not come with superiority of speech or of wisdom, proclaiming to you the testimony of God. For I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my message and my preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not rest on the wisdom of men, but on the power of God. Amen. It's once again Easter Sunday, the day of the year which Christendom sets aside for the remembrance of the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. That is no small thing, and it should be at the forefront of our thoughts, constantly cherished and embraced each moment of every day, not just one day a year. It should have more emphasis in our hearts than Christmas, because the crucifixion and the resurrection are the reason that the only begotten Son of God came to this earth. It was not singularly to be born of a virgin and to receive the gifts of the shepherds and the wise men. It was not just the matter of Jesus living perfectly under the Father, sinless and expressing the purity of what a living relationship with God should entail in the heart of men. No, He came to sacrifice His life, His perfect and sinless life on the cross. He bore our guilt, our shame, our trespasses, our iniquity, our unforgiveness, our anger, our hatred, our perversion, our animosity toward God, our treachery, our murderous and idolatrous lust and cravings. He became our sin that could only be forgiven forever through all that He suffered in our stead. He came to die an ignominious death on the cross for you and for me, to bring life everlasting to us, fallen men, lost in utter sin and trespass and death. On this basis, we not only need to celebrate His resurrection, but also remember and give God thank-filled glory that He chose to die on that cross in our stead. We should never belittle nor take the cross for granted. Neither should we ever be ashamed of the fact that our Lord and our Savior was hung, abused and bleeding, tortured and maimed, slashed and crushed on that wretched and wooden instrument of crucifixion. Only in this manner could He fully suffer the worst that humanity could put forth against the very perfection of God's love for such as you and me. This is why the Apostle Paul never shied away from teaching the crucifixion of Jesus in conjunction with Christ's resurrection. He did not try to minimize or hide the fact that Jesus was hung mercilessly on the cross, because it is through Christ's death on that cross that we are brought into a proper relationship with God. No cross, no resurrection, no salvation. That is the long and the short of it. Jesus did not turn away from the utterly incomprehensible suffering of the cross, but rather went forward through all the agony and the torment and affliction unto His very death, so that we could also have that cross at work in us. Not to the extent of His suffering, but to the purpose of His perfection. This is what the Apostle so wrote to the church at Rome in Romans 1, 15 through 19, if you would turn to it. Romans chapter 1, verses 15 through 19. Thus, for my part, I am eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, "But the righteous man shall live by faith." For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them. It is the cross of Christ that works in us to bring us into the righteousness of God. It is as everything that we say, do, think, act, and react is brought to the Lord to display how His death on the cross is worth more than any of our feelings and our attitudes and our selfish behaviors. It is at His cross that we will measure the impact of His death on the course of our daily walk. As we see him nailed to it, our petty and our self-absorbed outlooks must be put to death, as was our Savior, for our sake. Truly, the cross is the focal aspect of what is of value in our lives. All must be weighed at the cost of Christ's life. All that which is not worthy of Him must be put to death in us. That is why the apostle was so adamant to preach the cross of Christ to the churches. It is the measuring standard of our behavior and our dealing with ourselves and with our family members and with our associates and with our enemies, and most especially with our God. God is to be praised for the manner in which He determined that we can now see ourselves reflected in the suffering that it cost Him. This will give us an ever-increasing understanding as to why we must set aside all that was dealt with on that vile cross. As Paul so declares in Romans 16:25-27, God is to be praised and to be honored and to be glorified for the work of the cross in us. It was a mystery that none could see how God would work to save those whom He had chosen unto Himself beforehand to holiness and to righteousness. It was especially evident that none would see the cross as the means of being the instrument of both salvation and the revelation of true faith in God. Romans 16:25-27. Now to Him who is able to establish you according to My gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery which has been kept secret for long ages past, but now is manifested, and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the eternal God, has been made known to all the nations, leading to obedience of faith, to the only wise God, through Jesus Christ, be the glory forever. Amen. In 1 Corinthians 1:4-8, the apostle goes on to inform the church at Corinth just how much Jesus' death on the cross has worked to the glory of God. 1 Corinthians 1:4-8. I thank My God always concerning you for the grace of God which was given you in Christ Jesus, that in everything you were enriched in Him, in all speech and all knowledge, even as the testimony concerning Christ was confirmed in you, so that you are not lacking in any gift, awaiting eagerly the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall also confirm you to the end, blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. As the apostle continued in verses 17-24 of this first chapter, 1 Corinthians 1:17-24, for Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not in cleverness of speech, that the cross of Christ should not be made void. For the word of the cross is to those who are perishing foolishness, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the cleverness of the clever I will set aside. Where is the wise man? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not come to know God, God was well pleased through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. For indeed, Jews ask for signs, and Greeks search for wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, to Jews a stumbling block, and to Gentiles foolishness. But to those who are the called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God, and the wisdom of God. The world will never understand how the cross serves to usher in the foundational relationship of right standing with God. By Christ's death and resurrection, the fellowship that was lost in the garden was not only put into place, but made into a familial relationship on a such greater plane than could ever be fully understood. We will spend all of eternity marveling at the grace and the mercy and the love of God shed upon us in the life blood of His crucified Son. Of that, we should never be ashamed, but join with the Apostle as recorded in 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 9, in the boldness of declaring that the gospel of Jesus Christ hung on the cross and then resurrected in the awesome power of God alone needs to be preached, needs to be proclaimed, and needs to be lived for all to hear and see. 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 9. Now I make known to you, brethren, the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, in which also you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that He appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. After that He appeared to more than 500 brethren at one time, most of whom remain until now, but some have fallen asleep. Then He appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, as it were to one untimely born, He appeared to me also. For I am the least of the apostles, who am not fit to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. As well, the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians 4, 1 through 12, also encourages us not to lose heart, but to understand that the suffering of Christ is our comfort in those times of our affliction. Jesus bore so much more than we will ever have to bear. In the truth that God was faithful to raise Him from that death on the cross, when we are distressed, when we are persecuted and abused, we can take utmost consolation in the same continued grace and mercy and faithfulness of God on our behalf. 2 Corinthians 4, 1 through 12. Therefore, since we have this ministry, as we receive mercy, we do not lose heart. But we have renounced the things hidden because of shame, not walking in craftiness or adulterating the word of God, but by the manifestation of truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, in whose case the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving, that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus as Lord, and ourselves as your bondservants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, "Light shall shine out of darkness," is the one who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the surpassing greatness of the power may be of God and not from ourselves. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not despairing, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying about in the body the dying of Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. For we who live are constantly being delivered over to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death works in us, but life in you. Paul did not shy away from the preaching of the death of Christ on the cross as the means of Jesus' resurrection, giving us eternal life. It is the working of the cross that makes everything worthwhile in the course of how we live our lives now on this earth. We are to acknowledge and to embrace the truth of the full gospel, which included the suffering, the anguish, and the torment of Christ, as well as His so triumphant victory over death for Himself and for us. As the Apostle points out in 1 Thessalonians 1, 2-5, the cross was the means to show the full measure of the power of God unto Christ's resurrection life. As recipients of His life, we should be joyously giving God all thanksgiving for the effective working of His might in us forevermore. 1 Thessalonians 1, 2-5. We give thanks to God always for all of you, making mention of you in our prayers, constantly bearing in mind your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the presence of our God and Father, knowing, brethren, beloved by God, His choice of you. For our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction, just as you know what kind of men we prove to be among you for your sake. We close this morning with a lengthy passage from the Apostle Peter, 1 Peter 1:10 through 2:10. In it, the Apostle details precisely what the cross has accomplished for the sake of God's glory in us, His chosen people. He also makes known the manner in which the cross is to work in us to the manifested honor and praise of God Most High. 1 Peter 1:10 through 2:10. As to this salvation, The prophets who prophesied of the grace that would come to you made careful search and inquiry, seeking to know what person or time the Spirit of Christ within them was indicating as he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories to follow. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you in these things which now have been announced to you through those who preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. Therefore, gird your minds for action, keep sober in spirit, fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts which were yours in your ignorance, but like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also in all your behavior, because it is written, "You shall be holy, for I am holy." And if you address as Father the one who impartially judges according to each man's work, conduct yourselves in fear during the time of your stay upon earth, knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers, but with precious blood, as of a lamb unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. For he was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but has appeared in these last times for the sake of you, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Since you have in obedience to the truth purified your souls for sincere love of the brethren, fervently love one another from the heart. For you have been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable, that is, through the living and abiding Word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls off, but the word of the Lord abides forever. And this is the word which was preached to you. Therefore, putting aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisy and envy and all slander, like newborn babes, long for the pure milk of the word, that by it you may grow in respect to salvation, if you have tasted the kindness of the Lord. And coming to him as to a living stone, rejected by men, but choice and precious in the sight of God, you also as living stones are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For this is contained in Scripture, "Behold, I lay in Zion a choice stone, a precious cornerstone, and he who believes in him shall not be disappointed." This precious value then is for you who believe. But for those who disbelieve, the stone which the builders rejected, this became the very cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. For they stumble because they are disobedient to the word, and to this doom they were also appointed. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. For you once were not a people, but now you are the people of God. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Amen. Accordingly, as we remember the glory of Christ's resurrection, Never let us forget the means that God used for His eternal purpose. The cross represents the full measure of just how much God loved us unto Himself. On it, His only begotten Son suffered the most devastating and the cruelest of deaths, our death. Ever let our hearts proclaim the full measure of our salvation at the cost of God's so great love that He would allow sinful humanity to nail Him to the cross and be crucified for us. With every breath we take, we should bring ourselves to His cross and seek for the Holy Spirit to put to death all in us that was the course of Christ's crucifixion. This is in order that we will more fully express the effective reality of His resurrection life each and every day. So be it. And when I came to you, brethren, I did not come with superiority of speech or of wisdom, proclaiming to you the testimony of God. For I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my message and my preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not rest on the wisdom of men, but on the power of God. Amen.